Hear the reading of the Word of God, Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, we are so thankful for your word, thankful that you are our good shepherd. We pray that by the preaching and hearing of your word, that we would be edified, that we'd be comforted, that we would know where our identity lies, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If asked about the most well-known section of Scripture, no doubt you're going to say John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. Believers and unbelievers. You see it at football games. You see it everywhere. John 3:16. But the passage that runs a close second to that is, of course, our passage, Psalm 23. And it's no mystery why people love this word, love this section of Scripture, memorize it, cherish it, pray it. It's a precious section of Scripture. And we have the privilege of meditating upon its truths this evening. This psalm is a psalm of David. But we don't know the specific historical context surrounding the writing of this psalm. We don't know what brought it about. But that's really how it ought to be, don't you think? Because the Lord is our shepherd whenever we are, and wherever we are, and whoever we are, as long as we are in Christ. And in this psalm, David uses two metaphors to refer to the Lord. The Lord as his shepherd, and the Lord as his host. So in the first four verses, he paints a very beautiful picture of the Lord as his shepherd. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And we could look just at these words for the entire evening and never fully plumb their depth. They are rich in meaning. They are so significant. Who is this Lord? Well, the Scripture says that this Lord is the eternal one, the one without a beginning, the one without an end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. This one is the one who got his hands dirty, who made man and breathed life into him, and made man in his image and after his likeness, something that no other creature can say. This Lord is the one who is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. He is the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the all-good and ever-present God. This Lord is the holy, perfect, and righteous Redeemer of fallen humanity. This Lord is the covenant-keeping, faithful, trustworthy, and unchangeable Sovereign. This Lord is the personal, merciful, covenant-keeping, forgiving, and gracious Heavenly Father. And David says that this awesome, this all-glorious Lord is a shepherd. Why would he say something like that? It seems like such a lowly identification for so high a God. How could David call this great I Am a shepherd? Well, because by doing so, he reveals to us the character of his God. The imagery of a shepherd runs throughout Scripture. It's a precious theme throughout the Bible. Goats would fend for themselves. They were independent animals, but sheep, not so much. They desperately needed a guide. They desperately needed a shepherd. Their very livelihood depended upon it. Their protection, their nourishment depended upon the good graces of the shepherd. Sheep are high-maintenance animals. Some of you might know that. They need intimate and continual care. They had to be watered and fed often. They had to be guarded, lest they wander away from their shepherd. They had to be guarded, lest enemies overcome them and devour them. And so shepherds would often live with their sheep as they traveled from one land to the next. In a similar way, God pitched his tent. He tabernacled among his own, the Israelites. Before that, he pitched his tent in the Garden of Eden, walked with Adam and Eve, his creation. But because of sin, he drew them away from his presence. And ever since Genesis 3:15, the promise that God had given that there would one day be the offspring of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Ever since that wonderful and gracious promise, we see a reversal of their being driven away to coming back into the presence of God. And so we see glimpses of that in the Old Testament. We see the tabernacle and the temple, for instance, that show the presence of God, that it is there most especially where God dwells. God pitched his tent to be with his people. Since the shepherds were often alone, it was just them and their sheep as they were traveling. Many of them would talk to their sheep. Many of them would sing songs to their sheep. Many of them would name their sheep, just like we do our pets. You don't, if you have a dog, say, "Hey, dog, come here," unless you're trying to be humorous, which, of course, the humor is lost on that canine. You give that dog a name, and perhaps you sing silly songs, or you talk to the dog, "Oh, who's a good boy?" You know, and you wrestle with them, and you have good times with the dog, or the cat, or the lizard, or the snake, if you're especially daring, as I know some people are. It was no different then. Shepherds loved their sheep. And each sheep would recognize its master by his mere voice. These sheep are prized. They're precious animals. And so the shepherd would lead his sheep. He would go in front of them. He wouldn't go behind them. He wouldn't go to the side of them. He would lead them. He would take them step by step to where they needed to be. Otherwise, sheep aren't going to lead themselves. I'd be remiss if I didn't mention a popular yet mistaken view of how the shepherd relates to his sheep. I'm not sure if you hear this in the OPC. I know I've heard it growing up or listened to sermons online or read blogs about the shepherd and his sheep. Perhaps you've heard the idea that the shepherd would break the legs of his sheep that have wandered off to teach them a lesson. This is a caring act of discipline. Perhaps you've heard that. Well, if you have, and if you have believed it, I am sorry to burst your bubble. It is not true. It is a myth. Not even 100 years old. In 1955, it originated in a book called What Jesus Said. And then this myth was repeated in the 1979 Encyclopedia for preachers, Encyclopedia of 7,700 illustrations. And don't get me wrong, it will preach. That'll preach all right. Just think of this. Picture it. We have a shepherd and his sheep, and the sheep had wandered off, and he finds a sheep. "Oh, sheep, what are you doing? You could have gotten yourself killed. How dare you? Don't you know how dangerous it is out there? So I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'm going to break your leg, and bam, breaks the sheep's leg. Now, O sheep, you cannot go wander off like you had done before. You must stay to my side. And as your leg heals, you will learn obedience and to walk in step with me, your shepherd. Oh, that preaches. And that's what God does to his sheep, right? Well, just because it can preach doesn't mean it should preach. It's just not grounded in reality. And that's not to say that God doesn't discipline his own. He certainly does. Scripture is clear about that. But nowhere in Scripture do we see such an action taken by a shepherd. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Luke, go with me to chapter 15. Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, a beloved section of Scripture as well. He says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he breaks its leg." No, it doesn't say that. "He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and says to them, 'Let's break my sheep's leg and teach it a lesson.' No. 'Come,' he says, 'rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Oh, our good shepherd doesn't maim his sheep. He rejoices over them. It's a time of great celebration and joy and thanksgiving. That's not a picture of breaking his sheep's leg. A good shepherd was thoughtful. He was tender. He was wise. He was strong. He was resourceful. He was caring. If he was a good human shepherd, anyways. And all that describes the human shepherd describes God, but all the more so. The Lord is our shepherd, and he cares for us deeply. He watches over us. He feeds us. He leads us. He rescues us. He gathers us when we are prone to wander, prone to leave the one we love. He binds those of us who are crippled. He comforts those of us who are afflicted. He carries us, his little lambs, next to his beating breast. The Lord cares for us. Such a beautiful picture of the Lord as a shepherd. But if that's all we know of him, is that the Lord is a shepherd, that will do you and me no good. The Lord is a shepherd is meaningless to you, unless you know what David adds, "The Lord is my shepherd." Does you no good that he is a shepherd of any of other people, not you? The Lord is my shepherd. David is deeply personal here. The Lord is not just some shepherd, some run-of-the-mill shepherd of some strange sheep, and David is rejoicing in that. Absolutely not. The Lord is my shepherd. And not just he was my shepherd, not just one day, Lord willing, he will be my shepherd, but right now, this very moment, he is my shepherd. He is your shepherd. This is who I am. This is who you are. I am a sheep of the good shepherd. And to be honest, I am proud to be a sheep. I hope you are as well. If you are in Christ, dear friends, you are his and he is yours. This is our identity. This is where we find our value. This is where we find our meaning, our worth. This is who we are. We are the sheep. We are his precious lambs. We have been joined to him, and what is his now becomes ours because we are his. Because of this shepherd-sheep relationship, because of who the Lord is, and because he is my shepherd, David says, I shall not want. I will not lack what I need. I will have all that I need as long as I am on this earth. As long as the Lord will have me here, I will not lack one thing that I need. I will not lack. I will not need, because as my shepherd, the Lord cares for my body. He cares for my soul. He cares for my righteousness, and he cares for my preservation. And these truths we see unfolding in the next few verses. He cares for my body. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The Lord cares for your body. He cares for your bodily needs. He isn't interested solely in your soul. He is interested in your body as well. Another misunderstanding of Scripture has been falsely attributed to C.S. Lewis, saying, I am a soul, but I have a body. Have you heard that before? C.S. Lewis never said that. Or if he did, there's no record of him saying that. And somehow people say this to minimize the role of the body. But when God created the body, he created it good. The body is good. You are incomplete if you have no body. There's a thing called the resurrection. And one day your soul will be reunited with a stand-up body, glorified, resurrected body. The Lord cares for your body. My shepherd is the one who fed the Israelites for 40 years. My shepherd is the one who caused a famine in the land in the days of Elijah, but who nevertheless, remarkably and miraculously, provided for his sheep, Elijah. My shepherd is the bread of heaven, bread of God come from above, and he nourishes me. Therefore, I can pray that my shepherd would give me my daily bread. And I can trust that he will do that. My God takes me to verdant and lush pastures, and he bids me to eat and to drink. Hear Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and 26. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Answer, yes, you are. Because you alone have been made in God's image. The Lord cares for your body. You have no need to be anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. The Lord takes care of you. As long as he will have you on this earth, the Lord will provide for your bodily needs. The Lord cares for my body. The Lord also cares for my soul. Verse 3 says, he restores my soul. He cares for your soul. He refreshes your soul. He gives you rest from your works. And he says to you, come unto me, all you who are weary, all you who are heavy laden, all you who have felt the burden. He says, come, and I will give you rest. His yoke is not heavy, but light. And so you come. And you come because you are his sheep. You come because he has cleansed the palate of your tongue to taste that the Lord is good. And to open your eyes to see the beauty and glory of Christ. And he opens your ears to hear the word of God and to receive it by faith. You come because you're his sheep. And he restores your soul. He fills your soul with life and with strength. He, after all, is the lover of your soul. As Deuteronomy says, you are the apple of his eye. And he cares for you, and he cares for your life. He shows this care by giving you the Lord's Day today. By giving you this day, he shows his great care for you, that you would take rest from all of your worldly employments and rest in him. He shows you his care by giving you his Holy Spirit to enliven you, to quicken your soul, to refresh you, to illuminate his word to you. He shows his care for you by giving you his word, which Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. He gives you his word as care for your soul, that you would feed upon his word daily, that your mind would be renewed. He shows you his care by giving you the sacraments, by giving you baptism, pointing to you with the waters, the refreshing waters, pointing to you new life and cleansing from your sin. And the Lord's Supper, by faith, when you partake of it, your soul is nourished in a very real way. The Lord cares for your soul. The Lord cares for your body. The Lord also cares for your righteousness. Verse 3 continues, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. My shepherd is the King of righteousness, and I belong to him. And so he rightly cares for my righteousness. He reveals to me his word, and he teaches me his righteous paths. He gives me the desire to walk on these paths, and he gives me the ability to walk on these paths of righteousness. For apart from Christ, I can do no good. I can bear no fruit. I cannot walk on these paths of righteousness apart from Christ. And he has given me all these good works. These good works have been prepared beforehand that I might walk in them. I am not without direction on how to lead my life. I have a good shepherd. He leads me every step of the way. And we're told here that he does all of this for his name's sake. If you're a shepherd, if you're a reputable shepherd, you knew the land. You knew where to go. A directionless shepherd is of no use to the sheep. How's he going to get the sheep from one place to another? It's not going to happen. He doesn't know where he's going. But if the shepherd knows every nook and cranny of the land, well, he can lead his sheep to where they need to be. He can guard them from enemies. And he can keep them safe. Likewise, if God doesn't look out for the best interests of his sheep, you and me, then his reputation, his glory is on the line. And if there's one thing that the Lord is all about, it is his glory. He does whatsoever he does for his glory, which turns out to be for our good. And so he will be faithful for his name's sake. He must be faithful for his name's sake. And Jesus' word in 1 John says that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord cares for my body, my soul, my righteousness, and my preservation. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your shepherd oversees your protection, and he preserves you in your trials. Some of you know that I am a teacher. I've been teaching for, finishing up my 13th year. And I teach over at Paradise Valley Christian Prep. And two of my three children go there. They attend the school there. And in September last year, so the start of this school year, about 10 o'clock in the morning. We are in the gym doing some waste of time. What do you call it? Assembly? And I remember the point of it. It wasn't very valuable. And I have forgotten it since. Get a call from my wife, and I thought not to answer it because she knows that I'm working, so she'll just leave a message. But she also knows that I'm working, so why would she be calling me? And I get this call, and I answer the phone, and she says, hey honey, everything is okay. Not a good way to start a conversation. Everything is okay, but I need you to come right now. I was just involved in an accident, and they're going to take me to the hospital. And she's got our one-year-old baby Karis in the back. I'm like, okay, and just where are you? And she tells me where she is. Thankfully, it was only like 5 or so minutes. Felt like an eternity. I leave the gym. I go to the office and tell the assistant there, the administrator, hey, I got to go. My wife was just involved in an accident. She's like, okay, go. So I bolt, and I'm just driving so fast, praying, asking that the Lord would preserve my wife, because I don't know what to expect. And I arrive on the scene, which was so close to our house. She had just driven away from our apartment complex, and I could just see, before I had gotten there, the ambulance and the car, and it was just, I just broke down tears. It was just absolutely horrendous. The car was destroyed. And I get out of the car, and I see my wife on this stretcher, and she doesn't, I don't think she really knows me too, that I'm there, right, really. And again, just break down in tears. Meanwhile, my one-year-old is being held by these firefighters. And they're like, Karis is okay, she's all right. And they take my wife, and I have to stay there to talk to the police officer and just other people, just to write a report and all that. And I just wanted to get to my wife and see if she's okay. And then she spent a couple days in the hospital, broken bones, and it was just awful. Hated every moment of it. But I was preparing to preach this sermon about a week or two after that accident. And I had already been plunging myself in this psalm. And by God's grace, he was trying to drive this psalm into my soul, that I, Michael, am your shepherd. I, Michael, am your wife's shepherd, and your baby Karis's shepherd, and the shepherd of Timothy and Aletheia. I am your shepherd, and this is for your good. You will have trials of various kinds. The Lord, your shepherd, will lead you, his sheep, through dark ravines, through the valley of the shadow of death, where enemies lurk and seek to shed blood. They will be there. Life will not always be green pastures. But you have no fear. You needn't have any fear, because the Lord is with you. He goes before you. And he's right there with you every step of the way. He doesn't say, okay, here's this valley of the shadow of death. Here's this dark ravine. I'll meet you on the other side. Go ahead, you can do it. No. He is there beside you, behind you, in front of you. He fills you with his presence as he leads you step by step through this trial for his name's sake and for your good. The rod and the staff of the fully capable and entirely willing shepherd will calm the nerves of his sheep and assure them of his presence. And so your shepherd drives away human enemies, drives away false teachers by his word, drives away the sin from your heart, drives away the attacks of the devil, and drives away the snares of the world. The Lord cares for your preservation. And so you can persevere. You can be stable because your shepherd is, to mix metaphors, the solid rock on which you stand. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. And now in the final two verses, David switches metaphors. He goes from the Lord as his shepherd to the Lord as his host. Verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." And so we see in this verse the image of a table being prepared before David in the presence of his enemies. This is similar to the idea of a homeless man being granted full access into a house of riches and said, being told, "This is yours. Have at it. Go take a nice shower. Come back down nice and clean. Eat whatever you want from that fridge. Take a load off. Rest on this couch, on this chair. Take a good night's sleep on this comfy bed. Read all these books. Play with all these gadgets. Just enjoy." We have a fine table here. David's enemies are in his presence. David's enemies are right there as a way of showing David that he, David, has been vindicated. All of David's enemies have been captured by the all-powerful arm of the Lord. And so this banquet is known to all of David's naysayers, to all of his doubters, to all those who called him a fool for trusting in his God. Have you been called a fool for trusting in this Jesus guy you've never heard of or you've never seen? I mean, how could you believe? You haven't seen him. Have you been called a fool for trusting in the Bible, which allegedly is just full of contradictions? Have you been called a fool for standing firm on issues of gender and marriage as of late? For believing in myths, apparently, that are not grounded in reality? I mean, honestly, do you believe a donkey talked? A serpent talked? This is crazy stuff, right? Have you been called a fool for trusting in God and in his word? Well, you too will be cleared of all wrong. You too will be vindicated. Your enemies will be without excuse. They will be shown to be the fools. You are right to trust in God. You were right to follow his every move. We see in this verse also that heads are anointed with oil. This points to blessings, delights, and this points to us being given some royal status. This too is our identity. We are, to combine both of these sections of Psalm 23, royal sheep. We are his royal guests, dining with him. This is who we are. Our cups overflow, expressing abundant provisions. We don't lack, want, or need. But who in this verse is preparing the table? Who is anointing David's head with oil? Who is filling his cup past the brim? Well, it's God. In all this, it's the Lord, the King of Kings, the Master, who is serving his royal guests. That's me. That's you. Very humbling, this is. What's remarkable also is the truth expressed in verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The goodness and mercy of the Lord shall follow us all the days of our lives. His covenant faithfulness, his pure goodness, his grace, his loving kindness shall follow us. This word follow might be misunderstood. It is not a picture of ducklings following their mama duck, nor a picture of students following their teacher quietly in line. No. This word in Scripture is used more often of a pursuit. It is used of an enemy pursuing his most hated object, his enemy. With all the vim and vigor, with strength and passion and resources and mind and speed, with no rest, this enemy is going to get his enemy. He won't sleep until he does. That is the type of connotation this word follow has, but it's used here positively. This is God's hot pursuit of grace for his sheep, for his royal guests. And frankly, he had to pursue me. Otherwise, I'm a goner. He had to pursue you. Otherwise, you're a goner. You have no hope. We sang in church this morning at Fellowship of Grace where we go, "My Lord, I did not choose you, for that could never be." I didn't choose the Lord ultimately. The Lord chose me. He gave me the gift of faith by grace, as he did you if you trust in him. God had to pursue you. And we're told that God's goodness and mercy will pursue you every single day. You are surrounded by God's covenant faithfulness, his goodness, his grace, his steadfast love, his mercy, every single moment. And because of God's relentless pursuit of his sheep, of his guests, of his children, of us, we have this unthinkable blessing to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's not going to kick us out. We get to stay. And we get to stay forever. And we saw this in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, then in the temple, and now in church. We experience this to some degree, being in the presence of God, most especially as the church comes together, as we sing songs to our God, as we hear him speak to us, as we partake of the sacraments, and as we fellowship with one another. And all of these blessings come upon us only because of who Jesus Christ is and because of what he has done. The Lord, as shepherd, is fulfilled most perfectly and vividly in Jesus Christ. Just as a shepherd would live with his sheep, Christ, we are told, pitched his tent. He tabernacled among his own. Just as a shepherd would lead his sheep to nourish them, Christ nourishes us by giving us his word and by instituting his sacraments. Just as the shepherd would give his sheep rest, the Lord arose on a Sunday to give our bodies rest and to give our souls rest from our works, that we might rest in Christ's finished and perfect work and life on the cross. Just as a shepherd would lead his sheep, our shepherd, the Messiah, has gone before us and has given us his word, his spirit, to guide us on paths of righteousness. Just as a shepherd would give up his life to defend his precious lambs, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And just as the host would serve his guest, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, the Master, humbled himself, washed his disciples' feet, that we would become his guests, and that we would be lifted up in his presence, and that we would dine with him Indeed, our host is preparing a place for us even now, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that you are our shepherd. We never would have chosen you on our own. We see, Lord, where our identity lies. We are created in your image, and we are your sheep. You are the good shepherd. And Lord, you care for us. You care for our bodies, our souls, our righteousness, and our preservation. And Lord, we give you praise for who you are, for what you've done in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.